This evening we are looking at Belgic Confession Article 14, which you can find on page 859. Page 859 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Article 14, the creation and fall of man. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth, and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it, and did not recognize his excellence, but he subjected himself willingly to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life, which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness. As the Scripture teaches us, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will. Since man is nothing but the slave of sin, and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself, since Christ says, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him"? Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the Apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm. God works within us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's work, as he teaches us when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." This evening we will be looking at Romans as we consider creation and fall of man. First, we're going to be looking at Romans 1. Verses 18 through 28, and then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Romans 1 and Romans 3, but before we turn to God's word together, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now we turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, so far as we've been working our way through the Belgic Confession, we've covered creation and we've covered providence. And now we make a switch from focusing on God and what He has done to focusing on the creation and the fall of man. Now the creation of and fall of man really sets the tone for everything that follows in the Belgic Confessions, at least Articles 14 through 26. Those all cover our salvation. Why Christ came. Justification. Sanctification. These are all cover. They all cover the different aspects of our redemption from sin. And behind all of that discussion of our salvation and how it's accomplished is the underlying truth of our fall into sin, and our need for a Savior. Now, as difficult and as depressing as it is to talk about sin and our fall into sin, it's important for us to have a clear understanding of our fall into sin and what our sin is, so that we have a clear understanding and fully appreciate the greatness of God's grace in saving us from that sin. Article 14 of our confession can be divided roughly into four sections. The first section summarizes the biblical teaching that Adam, as not only our biological head, but also the head of the federal head of the human race, he was created in God's image. And he was subject to the covenant of works. God told him what he needed to do. And the second point that the article makes is that in Adam's fall into sin, it not only brought that curse of death, of sin and death, onto Adam, but it also fell, that curse fell on all of Adam's descendants, on all of us as well. And then third, our confession addresses the sad fact that after the fall, neither Adam nor the rest of us, nor his descendants are able to do anything good which restores us back into favor with God. That restores that relationship that was broken. We need someone else to do that, someone outside of ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. Because of the fall of Adam, we're all born enslaved to the guilt and the power of sin. We're all born under God's just judgment, certain to face death, and completely unable to do anything to save or redeem ourselves from this terrible predicament. Now, if we don't understand the seriousness and the consequences of Adam's sin, then we're never going to truly understand the greatness of God's grace in saving us from that sin. If we don't believe that sin affects every part of us, then what we're going to do is end up looking for that one good thing in and ourselves, what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. That one good thing inside of me as the reason why God loves me and chose to save me. And if we do this, we are never going to give God all the glory. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes sin as a failure to glorify God. So there you see the progression. I find that thing that I've done, that good thing that I've done, and the reason God loves me and saved me, and then I don't have to give all the glory to God because, hey, I'm part of this too, which is sin. If man is simply wounded or sick, if that's how we understand the fall, if that's how we understand sin, it just weakens us and makes us sick, then all we need is someone to help us have our best life now. But if sin kills us, if we're flatlined because of the sin that has infected every aspect of who we are, then what we need is a Savior to bring us back to life. This evening, as we look at Romans, we'll be looking at the perfection of creation, first of all. The corruption of the fall, secondly, and the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ, third and finally. And so first, the perfection of creation. Not too long ago, I was at a workshop or a conference, and I heard a speaker characterize Calvinists. And he wasn't a Calvinist himself. And what he said is, Calvinists are all about total depravity. And me being a Calvinist, I thought, well, that's not really true, but okay, whatever. But that was the stereotype. They're all about total depravity. And I guess I could see where he would get that stereotype if we're looking at certain Calvinists who are legalistic and really emphasize the law and the sin and never talk about grace. But as Calvinists, where do we start when it comes to our theology? Do we start with total depravity? No. What were we created to be? Did God create us totally depraved? Reformed theology never starts with the fall. It doesn't start with total depravity or sin. It starts with God's good and perfect creation. If we were corrupt right from the beginning, right from the start, there wouldn't be anything for us to fall into. The fall, the sin around us, the misery experience and add to ourselves. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way that things were created to be. It's a distortion. It's a corruption. Sin is a distortion of the perfect beauty God originally created. God did not create us totally depraved. He created us good and in His image. Now, our confession summarizes this biblical teaching. It's found in Genesis 2. We believe that God created man of dust from the ground. He made and formed him after His own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy. His, Adam's, will could conform to the will of God in every aspect. Here we have a description of how God created us in His image. And the confession even makes the point that Adam was created from the dust of the ground immediately by God, by a direct action of God. And as a side note, that means that excludes all forms of naturalistic evolution as the source of the human race. What does that mean? Well, it means that God created Adam right away, directly. Adam didn't have any animal ancestors. Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed life into Adam. If we take that one step further, instead of comparing ourselves to animals, Scripture puts things back into perspective and compares us to God. We're not made or evolved from the images of apes. We're made in the image of God. We're not coming from or evolving from animals, but rather coming from and being created by God as image bearers of God. And the Belgian Confession confirms that New Testament teaching of us being created in God's image. You have it in Colossians 3 verse 10 and in Ephesians 4 verse 24. Paul tells us that Adam possessed true holiness, true righteousness and knowledge. He, as the divine image bearer of God, we read in Genesis 1 verse 26, Adam was given dominion over all the creatures that God had made. He was given that cultural mandate. That true righteousness, that true holiness and knowledge, along with certain elements of man's dominion over creation, were lost in the fall. And the only way that that is restored is in our redemption in Jesus Christ. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This gives Adam a dignity and a worth beyond any of the other creatures, because Adam is an image bearer of God. He reflects the glory of the Creator, a glory that is unlike any animal, and a glory that we still retain in part, even after the fall, as image bearers of God. Cornelius Van Til put it like this: man is like God in every way that a creature can be like God. Man is like God. Now we're comparing ourselves to God rather than comparing ourselves to animal. Man is like God in every way that a creature, a created being, can be like God. Now this is a big deal. This isn't just some small thing. Kim Riddlebarger explains, this not only explains human dignity. We are, after all, just a bit lower than the heavenly beings, the angels, Psalm 8. But it also explains the great tragedy of human sin. It is a divine image bearer. It is an image bearer of God who is forced to dumpster dive and who sleeps on the street, intoxicated or in a chemical fog. It is a divine image bearer. An image bearer of God who is aborted from their mother's womb, or whose life is taken in an inner city drive-by. It is an image bearer of God who slanders another divine image bearer with their speech, or harms them with acts of violence. Christian view of humanity teaches us that men and women are not just animals that are on the top of the food chain or the most evolved, but rather that we are image bearers of God. And that's what makes the fall so horrendous. The corruption of the fall, that's our second point this evening. Now, while the Bible teaches us, we always blame Eve for the fall because she's the one that took the fruit, right? Well, the Bible teaches us that Eve was deceived. Well, when you look at our confession, it makes the point that Adam was not deceived. He rebelled willingly. He subjected himself willingly to sin. So Adam willingly embraced the devil's lie made earlier to his wife, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Eve desired the fruit she saw that was pleasing to the eye. It looked good. But Adam took and ate the very fruit that God had told him not to eat, to protect his wife from eating as well. And he took it freely and he took it willingly. And he was acting as our representative. He represented all of us. When Adam sinned, it was as though each and every one of us sinned as well. And in that way, Adam was the only one with a truly free will. We saw that mentioned in in the Belgic Confession about a free will. Well, Adam was the only one with a truly free will. He was the only one who could really choose either to obey God or disobey. Because after the fall, we're all enslaved to sin. The only choice we have is to sin and to disobey because we are slaves. He was our representative. He represented all of us. When he fell, we all did. "For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature," the Belgic tells us. What does this mean, this fall into sin? We have to understand the fall in order to understand our salvation. What is sin? Well, as I mentioned earlier, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes sin as a failure to glorify God. A failure to glorify God. So what is sin? Boys and girls, what is sin? It's doing what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. Romans 1 verse 8, mankind is described as godless and wicked. This is what we're dealing with. This is what we do as wicked sinners. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We love darkness instead of light. All light is in turn to darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. John 3 verse 27, we sin because we're sinners. And at the root of our sin is the sinful thoughts and beliefs and attitudes. We don't like God or submitting to God, and so we suppress and we bury His truth. We try to substitute God and replace Him with anything and everything in our life. And the fruit of this sin, these sinful beliefs, is the actions. It's expressed in our sinful desires of the heart, degrading our bodies with one another, shameful lust, the depraved mind, every act of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip. Look at verse 21. Romans 1 verse 21. They knew God, but they did not honor Him as God. They didn't glorify God. What's the definition? Failure to glorify God. So they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him. So they're sinning or give thanks to Him. They weren't grateful. But they became futile in their thinking. This is the root of sin. They didn't want to glorify God or give thanks to Him. And we do that because we're sinners. What is sin? It's a failure to glorify God. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They don't just suppress or bury the truth. Now we're distorting it. We're turning it into a lie. Look at verses 23 and 24. Here's that sinful attitude of thoughts, beliefs, and sinful actions. "And exchange the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them," what's the response to this? "God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Sin hates God and loves God substituting images, exchanging and trading the glory of God for images. And because of this exchange, what does that produce? What's the result? What's the fruit? It's being given up, turned over to the lusts of the heart, to the impurity, to dishonoring our bodies among ourselves. Verse 25 through 26, Paul continues, because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, here we have that just downward spiral, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men and doing the same. Why? Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They believed the lie. The sinful root of their heart is producing the fruit of sinning. Verse 28 highlights the connection between the root of our depravity and the fruit of our sinning. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Since they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, God handed them over. They considered the possibility of knowing God, of knowledge of God, and they chose not to know God. I'd rather not. Thanks anyway. They opted out. Didn't think it was worthwhile. And this is the essence of sin. Turning away from God. And turning to anything that substitutes Him. Preferring anything to God. Failing to glorify God. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Because we rejected God. Depravity isn't a Calvinistic problem. It's an everyone problem. It's a problem that everyone who's ever lived faces and has to deal with at one point or another. Sin prefers anything to God, and the act of sinning is the fruit of that misplaced love. Adam preferred what the devil was saying to what God had told him. Eve preferred the wisdom that the devil mentioned to the knowledge that God had told her. And Adam eating the fruit, the very thing that God told him not to do, was the expression of that misplaced love. And like we heard this morning, this is all of us. When we look into the mirror, we see what Romans 3 is telling us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all lack the glory of God in our lives. All have sinned and don't have the glory of God. And here's the sad reality. We are image bearers of God. And because of sin, we fall short of that glory. We don't have the glory of God. But what makes the situation even worse is that we willfully gave it up. We willfully rejected and turned away from God, intentionally substituted anything and everything for God. We turned and listened to Satan instead of listening to God. And we've been living with the results of that sin ever since. The separation, the handing over, the exchanging. Sin is any feeling or thought or action that comes from a heart that does not love God above all else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when you don't, that is sin. Now, how does Adam's sin specifically affect us? How does it impact us? The point that our confession is making here is that after the fall, we're not just tainted by sin. It's not that sin makes us dirty or that sin weakens us or it makes us predisposed to sinful choices. Rather, our confession presents the biblical truth about the human condition, and it uses really strong language and real language, just like the Bible does. The result of Adam's sin is that we are evil and corrupt. We are depraved. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And that flies in the face of our culture saying, well, you know, the inherent goodness of humanity. We see that being expressed. That man is basically good. The tough reality, the tough truth that Scripture tells us is no, we're actually basically bad. We're basically sinful. We're basically dead in our sin. And this isn't just being negative or pessimistic or glass half empty. This is the reality. And it highlights our need for salvation. Because how you understand man's condition, our sinfulness, our depravity, has everything to do with how you understand God's saving work in Jesus Christ to redeem us and deliver us from that sin and death. The wages of sin is death. Something we need to point out is that death is not natural. People aren't supposed to die. Just because someone's old doesn't mean, oh, it's their time to die. That's not comforting. The creation account, when we look at Genesis 1, that's not just a myth. It's part of the historical record of the human race that because of sin, we die. We face death. And the truth of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is confirmed every time somebody dies and suffers the curse of death. Why is it so painful? Why do we weep when someone dies? Why is the loss so great and the situation so sad? Because this is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is the result of sin and the curse, and we feel that curse. We all sin in Adam. We all commit acts of sin, which means that we're all going to die. Adam's fall and the tragedy of the human sin is a fundamental fact. The fall of sin underlines all of Scripture from Genesis 2 to Revelation 22. We talk about the theme of redemptive history being woven throughout all of Scripture. Well, the foundation for that theme, the reason we have a need for redemption is because of the fall, because of our sin. From the moment of Adam's rebellion, God was right there with his grace, promising to save, promising to redeem his elect who embrace the promise of redemption through faith. Right after the fall, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. You're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head, Satan. Christ doesn't just come to make us better people or to give us our best life now. He comes to make dead people alive. And that's what we see third and finally, the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to defeat death and destroy it forever. And this is the message that we as Christians must believe and confess, especially in a culture that tries to do all that it can to deny the reality of why we die, of why there's death in the first place, and to mask it as much as possible or go to extreme lengths to escape the inevitable reality of death. What is the message? What is the gospel message we are proclaiming? Because only Christianity has the answer to deal effectively with death and its consequences, and the answer is Christ. How you understand man's condition, the fall and our sin, has everything to do with how you understand God's saving work of redemption and salvation in Christ. In Adam, we fell a long way into sin and death, under the curse, enslaved in both the guilt and the power of sin. Without Christ, we can't do nothing. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to get back into a right relationship with God. But when you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, what are the first words that you see? But now. And these words are a bright and shining light of the gospel truth. Yes, there's no one righteous, no, not one. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. The righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, not what my hands have done, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. At a recent graveside service, as I stood in the cemetery right next to the casket, I remember saying that sin and death is very real. Just as real as the casket you see sitting in front of you. And just as real is the hope of resurrection and eternal life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, we are declared righteous. This is justification. We are set free from our sin and death. This is redemption. The gospel reveals our salvation from sin. The heart transplant that we need to get rid of this root of sin within us. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Christ is the propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of His divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And there we have the answer to the fall and sin. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the way that we hold on to Jesus Christ. It's not that we're justified because we have faith or that faith is a works that we need to have in order to earn the righteousness of Christ or have it bestowed on us. Faith is the way, is the means by which we receive Jesus Christ and all that He is, loving Him above all else, not exchanging the glory of God for a lie, but being sure of it and receiving it, not suppressing the truth, but being sure of the truth, not rejecting a knowledge of God, but knowing the deep-rooted assurance that comes from knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, something that's freely given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this, people of God, is the hope for us fallen sinners. Sinners who by faith are justified in Jesus Christ. Sinners who have been redeemed. Sinners who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You weighed down by the burden of our sin, realizing the seriousness of the fall and our own sin that just adds to the misery and the depravity. But Lord, we also realize Your extreme grace, the righteousness that has been revealed in Jesus Christ, the justification that is ours by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The redemption that is ours in Christ. And this is our hope, O Lord. This is our motivation each and every day as we live our lives for You. Lord, we praise You and we thank You for this gift of salvation. The justification that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.